You can take your Bibles with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. We're going to meet a lady named Anna, who is an evangelist, and we're going to go on vacation this morning here in the Gospel of Luke. We've been meeting a number of characters along the way in the story of Jesus' birth and his coming into the world. We've met people like shepherds. We've met Zechariah. We've met Elizabeth. We've met the baby John. We've met last week a guy named Simeon. This week we're going to meet a lady named Anna. She's another one of these early eyewitnesses to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was still a child. These people, like Simeon, and we're going to meet Anna today, are really properly, in a proper sense, they are early evangelists, telling people the good news about who Jesus is. They're going to tell the redemption that Jesus is going to bring before he's even grown, before he's even been potty trained. They're already declaring the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to meet another one of these characters here today. So if you're in Luke 2, let's start reading in verse 36. You can follow along as I read. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all of those who looked for the redemption in Israel. Father, help us as we begin today and taking a look here at more of what your word says about how Christ came into the world and became flesh and dwelt among us, that you give us understanding, that you give us excitement and desire for the word of God. Lord, we are told in the scriptures that we do not live by food, by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And as we come to your word today, I pray that you would feed us, that you would give us strength and sustenance, that you would delight us with the riches of your word for this week that is ahead. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has come into this world and declared truth to us. Pray that we'd learn from it today and that we would understand better our Savior and walk in obedience to him in this new week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to take some notes this morning, the first part of our outline here is going to be Anna the evangelist. We're going to meet here another one of these people. Now, this lady is given quite the introduction. She never speaks in the text, but we are told an awful lot about her, starting there in verse 36. Notice first and foremost that her family is recorded. So we're given her name, we're given part of her status, and we're also described here as being a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. What we find out here about this woman, first and foremost, is that she's been a Jew for her whole life. She's not a convert. She's not someone who has come into this later in life. We find out here that her family has been a part of God's plan for the world for many, many years. They can trace their family lineage all the way back to Asher, which is one of the original tribes. This woman's existence and her legitimacy are long-standing and well-known in the nation of Israel. Asher means praise. And we're going to see here that she's going to give praise to God. Oh, we also find out here in this text from the very beginning that she's a prophetess, which is sort of an unusual thing in the scriptures. Not a very common thing to be reading about. The role of prophetess, even though it doesn't say that she was filled with the Spirit, strongly implies the fact the Spirit of God was working in and through her as she spoke to those that came into the temple. We've seen people like Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're filled with the Spirit and they speak forth what is true. While we don't have a specific statement saying that, what else would a prophetess be? Someone who is filled by the Spirit and who speaks forth the truth about what God is doing in this world. We don't know anything that she said. We don't know anything about how long, even though she's had a long history in the city. There's no messages of hers written down. Was she foretelling the future, as sometimes prophets did? Was she declaring the truth of God like the prophets most often did in the scriptures? What was her role? We don't really know, but we're just simply told about this woman of great character who was well known in the city. What we do know that she did regularly, according to the text in verse 37, is that she was in the temple day and night, serving God with fasting and praying, and she was giving thanks to God perpetually. We don't not know what she said. We might not know the details of her being a prophetess, but what we do know is that for most of her entire adult life, she had spent in service of God. She loved him. She served in his temple day after day. Now you might say, well, that's weird. Why was she there all the time? Shouldn't she have been doing something else? Well, that's what's most fascinating about this woman's character. Notice the text describes here, there in verse 36 and 37, as a woman who had lived with her husband for 7 years from her virginity, and then she'd been a widow for about 84 years. Earlier in the verse, it describes her as being a great woman of great age. What is being described here is that this lady, for almost her entire life, has been faithfully serving God in the temple. Now, that's great. You might say that's wonderful, but think about the context of what's been said here. You can either translate this in the Greek text, either she was widowed for 84 years or she was 84 years old at this point, which makes more sense. Because if she had been widowed for 84 years, say she got married at 12, which wasn't unusual in Jewish culture. She'd lived with her husband for 7 years, like the text says. And then you add 84 years on top of that, you can do the math pretty quick. It makes 103, which would really be pushing it. Now, the text does say that she was a great age, but more likely it's probably that she was 84 years old at this point, serving in the temple. Now, what the number is exactly doesn't matter, but what is important is this. She could have chosen to be bitter after her husband died. She could have chosen to remarry because that was her legitimate right to be remarried after her husband had died. She could have done a number of things with her life, but what did she choose to spend her life doing after she was widowed? Serving God. Day and night, for the entirety of her life, what did she do? She prayed and fasted and served in the house of God. So while we don't know what she said, and we don't know a lot about Anna, we know an awful lot about her. Because how many of us would have a difficult thing like that? Say you're 19 years old. So if she got married at 12, 13 years old, she had been married for 7 years, and her husband died. You're 19, 20, 21, 22. You say, my husband died. Now I'm going to give the rest of my life to serving God in the temple. How many of you would do that? That's a difficult thing to say, right? Many of you would think, well, I'm still young. I'd still like to have kids. I still can get remarried. It's my right. It's a very common thing to do. But her choice was a very pious one. What she did is she chose rather than to be remarried and to move on with her life, she chose rather to have an attitude of worship and contentment and essentially say, I don't need to be remarried because I am going to give my life to serving God. And that's a wonderful thing. Her provision was now in the hands of God because being a widow, especially a young widow, put her in a very precarious financial position. Who's going to take care of her? How is she going to earn a living? How is she going to have sustenance for her daily life? But you know what she said? I'll trust God. And for 84 years now at this point of her life, she has been living in service to God. Now, this text is not meant to brag on her as saying, oh, this person is so great, because who is Luke trying to point out that is really, really great? It's Christ, right? He's this baby that's come to bring redemption to the world. But this is a perfect character to talk about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The same way that Simeon was shown to be a godly, faithful man who had his longings and his promises fulfilled in God, here we see a godly woman who has been longing and looking for Messiah, and she's going to see him. It reminds us that those that are God's people, faithful God, godly men, faithful godly women that long for Christ, what do they find? They find their joy in Christ himself. Reminded of the fact that the goodness that God gives to those that seek him diligently are things like this. Now, what did Anna say? We don't know. What kind of direct interaction did she have with Joseph and Mary? We don't know. But we know the text says that at the exact moment that she came into the temple, they were there also. And her response was to give thanks. Verse 38 says, at the instant she came in, she gave thanks to the Lord. And then notice what she did after that. She spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What did Anna do after she came in? She came in apparently some point when Simeon was blessing Christ, when Joseph and Mary was there. What did she devote her life to doing after that point and that point going forward? Telling people redemption has come. That's why I say she's an early evangelist. She's telling people about the fact that redemption has come to Jerusalem. She went out and she spoke of him. She spoke of Christ. She spoke of the Lord's work to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. All those people that were saying, we want Christ to come. We want Messiah to come. We want the kingdom to be restored. She went out into the city. She went out in the temple. She went out into the world and said, redemption has come. What did she say? I don't know. How did she say it? I don't know. But I guarantee you it was with power. Because she had known that Christ had come and she was this prophetess. Her faithful life had been a blessing and a testimony to people around. And now she was openly declaring the message that Christ had come. I can only imagine. There are some contagious people to be around in the world, isn't there? Some ladies that you're around that you're just like so sweet. You just want to spend time with them, right? You just feel filled up whenever you're with them, right? There are some people like that in this church. Right? If I ask some names, some of you could say, we probably get some of the same common names, right? There's some people that just, they're just an absolute blessing to you. I kind of think that's how Anna was. Everywhere she went, she's just full of grace and truth, and she's declaring the fact that Christ has come. What a blessed thing for her to behold, and for, I can only imagine her working the temple and all the people that came in. She's like, I got something to tell you. And how can you say no to someone like this? Well, the text continues on, and this is where we're going to go on vacation a bit and see a long journey that's here before us. If you notice in verse 39, it says this, "So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now between verses 38 and 39 and 40, there's about 2 years of time that elapses. Luke doesn't really talk much about it at all. But we're going to spend the rest of our time today over in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles there with you, flip over to Matthew chapter 2, because he does have Matthew write about what happens in the rest of Jesus' life. It seems, though, Luke tells all about the birth and all the things leading up to the birth. And then he's like, oh yeah, by the way, he's now a boy. And the next time we run into Jesus in Luke, he's going to be 12 years old. There's a huge gap of time that is elapsing there. So let's give a little bit of explanation as to what happened in that gap. So in Matthew chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 1. Matthew's not really concerned at all with how Jesus was born. He just says it happened. Luke gives us all the details, right? Tells us all the messages and all the people that were excited and all the ways that the law was fulfilled. Matthew just simply says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's it. Right? That's it. Yeah, you know Jesus was born? Great. Okay, let's move on. Right? Luke gives us all these details that we've been studying over the last number of weeks now. Matthew is more interested in his life. And so we zoom over to Matthew because he gives us a little glimpse into what happened after Jesus was born. Okay? So after the period of time when he had been appeared in the temple that we just got done talking about, after that, this is what we find. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, he gathered all the chief